if after what has gone before, the great spiritual harmonious singing that you have done, singing with melody in your hearts, praises unto the Lord, and the Lord blessing the ones that have stood here in this place, I don't know why anyone here wouldn't want to preach. I came down this way with a verse of song on my mind as my prayer. It's been answered. That song that we sung this morning, the last verse, salvation, or let the echo fly. I came down with the prayer that when I got here, I'd hear the echo. I didn't want to hear something new. If you went out to the edge of a canyon to hear your voice echo and you hollered, hello, and you heard, goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. I want to hear the echo. I trust that what you hear this morning will be things that you've already heard. I've had a subject on our mind before I got here. Thursday night it started. They preached across it, over it, around it, all in it. It's still there this morning, so I guess it's mine. I am thankful that the truth can never be fully expounded and told. I heard somebody say something about a loaded wagon. I feel like mine is loaded. The only problem is I don't know if I loaded it or if the Lord has. But I trust it's not empty. For an empty wagon makes a lot of noise. More so than a loaded one. But if I loaded the wagon myself, it's going to be a lot of wind, a lot of thunder, and no rain. Pray for me as I try to talk to you what's on our mind. I've got bad news, but I also got good news. Brother James said he is just a water boy. That's what we are. I'm also, I trust, just a little newsboy. You remember the newsboy standing on the corner with the paper saying, extra, extra, read all about it. The trouble is, what they've got to tell you is usually bad news. What you hear on TV and radio today is usually bad news. Very seldom do we hear good news. I would like to tell you the bad news, and then the Lord, being our helper, tell you the good news if I can outrun the clock. The wise man Solomon says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I trust that the news that I have to give you this morning came not from the earth, came not from beneath, but comes down from heaven above. In 2 Samuel 14:14. Now I've tried to preach on this several times. I don't know if I'll go the same direction I have before or not. I trust the Lord to lead our minds. You pray as we try to talk to you a while. The little lady came to David and said, for we must needs die. Why must we needs die? Only one reason why that we must needs die, and that's because of sin. The reason it dies is because of sin. Mainly because of Adam's sin, and because we are Adam, multiply. The wages of sin is death. We must needs die. That's bad. But it gets worse. And are as water built on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Did you ever pour water on the ground and then try to gather it up? Impossibility. That's what we are. In a state of nature unchanged by grace. We are no better than anyone else. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. I am thankful. I thank my God of high heaven and earth that He inspired these words, but He didn't put a period there. We must needs die, and as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means. Do you believe this morning in a God of me? I believe in a God of me. The world has an idea about me. Men have got ideas about me. What God means are. But He says, yet doth He devise me. What for? What do we need to devise means for? We are as water spilt upon the ground. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. We are separated from God. And in order for us to be brought back into fellowship with the God of high heaven and with the Lord Jesus Christ, something has to be done. He devised means. What for? That His banished be not expelled from Him. Listen. I know man likes to think highly of himself. In fact, a individual in a state of nature unchanged by grace is an egotist, or he's a self-centered individual. Let me show you what we are. We're no better than what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah the 14th chapter and the 12th verse on down through about the 14th, yet the 15th verse. I know this is speaking of Satan, but in a state of nature of unchanged by grace, our attitude, our self-centeredness is the same. Listen to him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I hear what I want out of this. Notice that little pronoun, I. We are self-centered in a state of nature, unchanged by grace. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, but I want you to know, it says that, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit. I find men like to have the pride. Men like to have the glory. Men wants to have something to do with it. But I want you to know, somebody's already already mentioned this, but I'm just going to go through it right quick, and then I want to see what kind of means that the Lord has devised. Let me say this a little bit. Well, no, I better show you what we are a little more like Paul did in Romans 3, when reading through 9 through about 23. It says this, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. What is that proof like proving that all mankind is under sin? We have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. Now then we're going to take an autopsy. I find amid paying, there's got to be something good in the individual whereby he can, by exercising that little bit of good, thereby that we can bring ourselves into favor with God. I want to see if there's any good or any for not. Then Paul says, there is none righteous. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many is none? Zero. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they amuse deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So then he says in 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What any good in him? I don't find none. If it lifts up to us, we're gone. Where without end? If it's up to the preacher, we're gone. World without end. He does not use it. If God uses the gospel as a means to help him populate heaven and immortal glory, he better have a preacher in the morning on the resurrection. Every cemetery, every at the seas, wherever the bodies are at, wherever the ashes are scattered out of the four winds, he better have a preacher there. For it's by the same power that one is raised from the state of death in sin to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the same power that is raised. These bodies will be raised from the tomb. So the gospel won't do them any good. I was working with a hireman in the engineers. I started out in 1957 as a rockman in a survey party that's carrying a rod along the way as you set lines and elevations. We had a party chief that was of another faith. Well, they were all other faith than what I was. But anyway, we a lot of times they would begin talking about this Bible, and they begin talking about the battle of Armageddon. You ever heard about the battle of Armageddon? I was young. I hadn't studied much. I didn't like to read when I went to school, in high school. I didn't like to read, so I didn't read much. I didn't do good in history or reading or literature, either one. But anyway, I didn't know what the battle of Armageddon was about, but here's what they were saying. We all got a chance while we live here. And if we live the best of our ability and obey the gospel and do the best we can, then when that battle, when Jesus comes back and this great battle is fought, those that have persevered, those that have obeyed, those that have accepted Christ, those that believe on him will be raptured out of it, and we'll have to go through that battle. I want to know what the battle of Armageddon is. What is that? Well, he's coming back. He's going to give those that lived all their lifetime and hadn't accepted Christ, hadn't obeyed the gospel, he's going to give them a second chance. I begin to wonder, is that what the battle of Armageddon is? Is there a time coming up here in the future where Christ is going to come back and a great battle is going to be fought? I want to look a little bit. I believe that he devised means what for. That is vanished. Be not expelled from him. I want you to know we were expelled from him because of the sin of Adam and what we are by by nature on something. He divides means our battle. We can't fight it, but I want you to know he divides means whereby that we not be expelled from him. Can I turn over to the book of Revelation? I'm not a Revelation reader. There's a lot in Revelation I don't understand, but there's a lot in there. There's some in there that I do understand. But anyway, but I want you to know, every time you study the book of Revelation, if you don't see the very theme and center of that book, as well as all the books in the Bible, which is Jesus Christ, if you don't see him, you missed the mark completely. But now then, turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 12. For the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. I believe this river of Euphrates being dried up is a period of time when there was no king in Israel. There were no prophets in Israel. There was a time when they had no prophets. And here it says, in the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw unclean fish like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils are working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. The blessed is he that watches, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon is where great battles were fought. I want you to know, there is a great battle took place. I want you to know that battle is not in the future. It's already past. When was that battle fought? I see one coming down from God out of heaven. I see one that was born of the Virgin Mary. I see one that was walked upon this earth some 33 and a half years. I see men wanting, desiring to kill him, to destroy him, to get him out of the way. Satan's behind it. He wants to get him out of there. I believe this battle of Armageddon is fought between Christ and Satan. Now then, I hear a lot of people talk about these verses in the 16th of Revelation. I hear them going through the 16th verse, but I very seldom hear them get the 17th. Seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, and from the throne, saying, what did it say? Well, maybe it's going to get done. No, it is done. It is done. I want to see what it's done. Did he find the battle? Well, listen, I'm going back to the 18th. Go with me to the 18th chapter of the book of John for a moment. And let's read a little bit there in the 18th chapter as they took our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they bound him and led him away to Annas first. And then we led him to Caiaphas. And then they led him from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment in the 28th verse. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Here are some people brought our Lord from Caiaphas unto Pilate. They wouldn't go in there unless they be defiled. But I want you to know that they had just eaten, might eat the Passover. Pilate went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said, if he were not a malefactor, they'd already judged him. They'd already condemned him. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. How come? It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. How come? I believe I go to Genesis 49, verse 10. I read in Genesis 49, verse 10, something happened. In Genesis 49, verse 10, it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Prior to that time, they could put people to death. But after this happened, when Shiloh came, who's Shiloh? Christ. When Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They say, we can't do this. Our law, we cannot put man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall. They called him Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? I no doubt can see Satan sitting over here saying, oh, we're getting him. We got him captured. We got him in the judgment hall. We got him under trial. We condemned him. And so he said, art thou the King of the Jews? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate said, well, am I a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Why, if my kingdom was of this world, were of this world, then would my servants fight? You remember a little earlier in this chapter when that Jesus was in the garden, and he'd gone over the Peter took his sword and cut off a servant's ear, high priest's ear, or anyway cut off the ear. Jesus said, just put your sword back in the seat, for the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, then would they come and rescue me. They deliver me out of under your hand, but that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate said unto him, art thou the King then? Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? For I want you to know the truth. And brother Young preached on truth. He says, I am the truth of the way. The reason, what is the great power of the kingdom, of the gospel kingdom? Have a power. You know, I said our weapons are not carnal. No, they're not carnal. But we have a power. The kingdom has a power of pulling down of the body's stronghold. What is the power of the kingdom? It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it'll be, sir. But let us notice now, he says then, when he said, I find no fault in him. I want you to know this blood wonder from heaven, this one that is called a counselor of the mighty, his name shall be called wonderful, a counselor of the mighty God, the everlasting Father, of the Prince of Peace, of this one that came down from heaven, that took upon him a body like yours and mine. Oh, listen, what for did he come for? He came on a mission. He is the means that God devised, whereby we, his banish, be not expelled from him. I want you to know, he didn't come down to take our sins. He didn't come down to die upon the cross in order that we might, by some condition, some performance,
performance of some good way of bringing ourselves into the benefits of that death. I want you to know, he fought the battle for us. He won the battle for us. It is the victory is ours. Why? It is our heart is the victory ours. Great our Lord Jesus Christ, he fought the battle for us. He finished the work. I want to go back. I want to go over to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew for a moment and look at him a little bit. As they brought him in, they began to question him, and they began to say unto him that when the priest of the governor, this is in verse 15, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had there a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas wasn't a good man. Barabbas was a thief and a robber. He was a murderer. They were gathered together. And said, whom do you have ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife came saying unto him, saying, I have nothing to do with that man, with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And whether the twain will be then that I release unto you, they said, Barabbas, I want you to know, he released. What will I do with Jesus then, which you call Christ? They said, let him be crucified. The governor said, What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw he could not prevail, but rather the tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They asked for it, and later on they didn't want it. But anyway, he said, he released Barabbas unto them. You know who Barabbas represents? He represents you and I in a state of nature unchanged by grace. We were the ones who deserved to die. We were the ones to be separated from God, deserved to be separated from God in all eternity. Yet we were set free. Jesus took our place, and he took and was crucified. Oh, listen, he says, They took our Lord. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. They plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail ye, hail King of the Jews. They spat upon him. They took a reed. They smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. They came to a place in Golgotha. That is the place of the skull. That's a low rounded hill. And there they crucified many, many people there. But here they bring Jesus to that Golgotha hill, which is the place of the skull. There they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with straw and gall. And when he would taste it, he would not drink. They crucified him. I want you to know, little child of God, they did not take our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. They did not take him there. They did not take his life, but they crucified him upon that cross. And there they parted his garments, casting lots. And he says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Oh, for the next 5 minutes or so, can we just sit down and bow our feet? Watch him there, and he's there hanging between heaven and earth, suspended there in your place and mine. See the blood streaming from his head, from his thorn pierced brow. See the blood streaming from his hands, for yours and mine. See the blood streaming from his pierced feet, for yours and mine. Oh, but the scene grows darker as he hangs there. He says, I thirst. Here's one that even the mother didn't have the privilege of ministering unto her son, but they took gall, vinegar mingled with gall, they gave him to drink, and he would not drink. Oh, listen, it says here, even in all of this, while hanging there in agony between heaven and earth, for your sins and mine, thou were thieves on either side of him, and they robbed him, they devoured him, and but one of them had a change of heart. That's already been mentioned. But I want you to know when that thief said to Jesus, when thou comest, Lord, into my kingdom, remember me. I don't believe Jesus said, or Jesus did not say, all right, when I get back there, I'll remember you. No, what did he say? Today, right now, today, this day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want you to know that paradise was not a place between heaven and hell. It was heaven itself. I believe that thief is there today, but I want you to know it was nothing for what he had done. You and I will be there in the morning of all mornings, soul, body, and spirit, not because of what you and I did, but because of what our Savior did when he fought the battle for you and I. Now then, I believe not only that did that thief say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I believe there's more in that little word, remember. Not only will you remember me, not only would you think of me, but in the morning of all mornings, would thou take my body, bring its members together, remember me. Now then, I want us to look. Our Savior's hanging there between heaven and earth up on that cruel Roman cross in your room and in my stead. Satan standing over here by the side. We got it now. He met his Waterloo. I want you to know. I'm going to listen a little bit later as he hung down. Oh, listen. It says from the sixth hour unto was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. I want you to know our Savior hung upon that cross for 6 hours. And the first 3 hours, light was shining. When there, they was beheld what man could do to our Lord. But in the last 3 hours on that cross, the Lord, the God of heaven, closed the curtain so that we could not see what he was doing to his darling son. I hear him in the last 3 hours upon that cross when he cried with a loud voice, saying, not with a weak voice, if you please, but he cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, the mama says not tonight. But that is to say, my God, why? All the time before and afterward, he said, my Father, but here he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, a little child of God? What do you think? The Lord, the God of heaven, turned his back on the only son that he had. Why did he turn his back upon him? I'll tell you why that he turned his back upon him. He turned his back upon him for you and for me. He turned his back upon, he forsook his son in order that you and I might live. Oh, he turned listen. Then we find here where that little bit later. Oh, listen. Jesus went. Oh, he had cried again with a loud voice, not a weak voice. Oh, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he said, he yielded up the ghost. Oh, another place he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I want you to know, and this has been mentioned already, but in that last 3 hours upon the cross, in the hours of darkness, eternity was paid for you and I. What at a time, in that time on the cross, when God turned his back upon his son, justice was satisfied, and God was satisfied. Jesus Christ was satisfied. Can I for a moment, time gone, but let me go to Isaiah 53 for just a short moment. I want to notice something here, and I read over over this for years, and I just recently saw it, but I want you to see it a little bit. If I can show you something here, go in for the 53rd chapter. I want you to know what he said. I believe I'll just begin with verse 10. It says, yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see all. I just passed over that little word, all, for the longest. I know he saw. He saw the travail of his soul, all right. But I see, he said he saw all the travail of his soul. What did it mean? He saw all the travail of his soul. He saw the results of it. All right. He saw the travail of his soul, and shall be saved. Don't let anybody tell you today that Jesus Christ is standing yonder in heaven, suffering and bleeding at every pore because some preacher won't go preach, some sinner won't come. He's satisfied. God is satisfied. Oh, he conquered death by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, he gave up the ghost. He died. Oh, what's going to happen now? The apostle said, they killed our Lord. I'm going fishing. The other said, we'll go with you. Oh, the blessed Father. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again. How'd you do it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or they put our Lord in a tomb, in a new tomb, Joseph's new tomb. They sealed it with a great stone. They put a great watch there, guards there. Mary, coming down to that tomb, said, how are we going to get that stone out of the way? When they got there, what happened? The stone was rolled aside. Jesus wasn't there. He was already out of there.
Amen.
Why did he come out for? Because he had paid the penalty. If justice had not been satisfied, he'd be there today. It is done. It is finished. Now, if it's finished, what's left for you and I to do? Let me ask you this question. I don't know whether all of you here are Primitive Baptist or not, but I'm going to suppose, yeah, you are. If everybody in the house is Primitive Baptist, then there's no need of preaching grace, salvation by grace, because Primitive Baptists know it all anyway. Do you believe Primitive Baptists preach too much grace?
No.
If you do, can you explain grace? Can you get up and tell all of what Jesus done and how God did before the in the covenant of grace? If you can't explain it, then you need it preached more. I don't believe too much grace can be preached. I know nothing else that will motivate an individual, or should, if you can sit there and hear salvation by grace preached and you not be stirred and moved by it, something's wrong. If grace doesn't move you to do something and want to serve God, I don't know what will. He finished the work. He got it done. We don't owe the debt anymore, but we owe him our service because of what he's already done, not in order that he do something for us, but he's already done. Therefore, we sang the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We still owe him. We don't owe the debt. If he paid the debt and we still owe it, we're not any better off. If he paid the debt for us and we still owe it to him, we're not any better than we was. But we owe him our service. Do you know, and I close with this, there was an individual. He and his bride got married. They started out poor. They had a little farm.
They had one mule. They began to farm. The Lord blessed them. And in times to come, a fellow was visiting this man, and he was taking him out and showing him the farm. Took him out to the barn and showed him all his fine horses. It was feeding time. He began to feed the horses. He came to the stall, and here was this old mule. He gave him a double portion of food. The fellow said, "Why are you feeding that old mule? He can't do you any good anymore." He says, "I'm not feeding him for what he can do, but I'm feeding him because of what he has done. You see that fine house on the hill? It's all because of the labors of that old mule. You see all these fine horses that I have here? It's because of the labors of that old mule. I'm serving him not in order that he do something for me, but because of what he has. That's what we ought to do to Christ. Serve him, not in order that he bless us, but because he already has. Thank you."